Well, this morning we're going to return to our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. Been a few months since we've been there with the holidays and everything like that. Now, the last time we were in the Gospel of John, we were standing on holy ground. And what I mean by that is we were listening to Jesus pray, what is often called the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. It's one of the most intimate and one of the most profound moments in all of Scripture where Jesus not only prays for his disciples, but he also prays for us. Well, now we come to chapter 18. And this is a major turning point in the Gospel of John. Because in chapter 18, the tone changes, the teaching section ends, the prayer concludes, and Jesus rises to his feet, and Jesus heads off to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the weight of redemption begins to press down, and where the path to the cross begins to unfold. Everything that Jesus has taught, every sign that he has performed, and every conversation he has had is pointing to this very moment. So today, as we come to John chapter 18, we enter the Garden of Gethsemane, where we watch the beginning of Jesus' passion. This is where we see his courage, his resolve, his divine purpose as he steps forward to take the cup that the Father has given him. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of this story, they tell us that Jesus is under great, great pressure. You see, Jesus knows he's about to be arrested. He knows that he's about to be tried and he's going to be crucified. But John's account is a little bit different. In John's account, he brings out some important details of that night that we don't find in the other accounts. And what we see is that this is the greatest crisis Jesus will face in his human existence. But we're also going to see that even though Jesus faced a crushing crisis, Jesus stayed as cool as the other side of your pillow. He was cool under fire. You see, in his account, he brings up some very important details that show us that. And now, why is this important for us to study this? Like it or not, we're all going to go through some personal hardships. Some of you right now are going through some personal hardships. And I think we can learn quite a bit from Jesus how we too can keep our cool during a crisis. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 18. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. John chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. And by the way, I am so glad that we're picking it up here. I'm serious. We took a break from John for probably about 2-3 months. It's perfect because we're, guys, I don't know if you realize or not, Easter comes very early this year. It's like the first Sunday in April, I think. So before you know it, we're going to be in Easter. I mean, it's coming on us quick. And so this is perfect. This is going to lead us right into Easter. It's going to lead us right into Easter. Okay, so we're going to look at John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples to the other side of the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, into which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often gathered there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way, in order that the word which he spoke would be fulfilled. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Simon Peter, then having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Now today's message is a message about reactions, about how we can't always control the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but we sure can choose to control our reactions. Because after all, our reactions reveal our true character. Our true character. So in this message, I want to basically ask you, I'm going to ask you three questions, and then I want to compare the way Peter reacted with the way Jesus reacted. Okay? So the first question is this: how do we react when a friend betrays us? Now we need to understand that it was Jesus himself who had chosen Judas to be one of his inner circle of disciples. Yet from the very, very beginning, Jesus knew that Judas would what? Betray him. Now, how do we know that? We know that because look at what it says in John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus said, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And we all know that Judas betrayed Jesus for how many pieces of silver? 30, which is about $200 in today's money. And from that time on, no one has ever named their kid Judas. Anybody know a Judas running around today? I don't know anybody named Judas, because Judas is known for what? A backstabbing friend. A person who backstabbed their friend. Nobody names their kid Judas. And you know, I don't know. Maybe there's someone here today who has experienced this. You have experienced the betrayal of a friend that you trusted. You know, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for someone to be let down by someone they thought was a friend, that they thought that they could trust. And let me tell you something, the hurt from that betrayal, it can stay with you for a very, very, very long time. And it leaves behind a sense of bitterness and a sense of distrust. Well, anyway, in the heat of the moment, how does Peter react? Well, Peter reacts to this betrayal by pulling out a sword. And he slices off the ear of one of the men who is there to arrest Jesus. Now, in doing this, Peter did three things wrong. We can learn from them. Don't do what Peter did, okay? We can learn something. First, Peter attacked the wrong enemy. If we're fighting against each other, I got news for you. You're fighting the wrong enemy. We're not the enemy, okay? And that's what Peter did. He attacked the wrong enemy. Peter didn't realize that there was a spiritual warfare going on that night. As it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not the enemies, okay? We shouldn't be fighting each other like we have a tendency to do. Where's the battle? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I just had a sermon series not too long ago on spiritual warfare. That's where the fight is. We need to understand that Satan was at work that night. The Bible tells us that Satan entered Judas to betray Jesus. And that is very, very important for you and me to understand. Because I got news for you. The source of all this violence today, all of this hatred today, all of this death and all of this disease in our world, it's coming from the devil. It's coming from the devil. And that's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So that's the first thing that Peter did wrong. And we can learn from that. He attacked the wrong enemy. He attacked the wrong enemy. Now, secondly, Peter used the wrong weapon. He used the wrong weapon. You know, it's interesting to me that Peter would even have a sword. I've always struggled with that. Have you struggled with it? I've always struggled. Why does he have a sword? Because do you know that under Roman law, it was illegal for you to have a weapon? It would be like being charged today with an unlicensed firearm. Only Roman soldiers and the temple guard were allowed to have a weapon. Do you know who had a weapon back then? Zealots. Zealots that were trying to overthrow the Roman Empire, and they were considered by Rome as terrorists. They were the ones who broke the law. They were the ones who carried concealed swords. So I've always wondered, how do you have a sword? Now, when it comes to swords, according to the Bible, there is a better sword that you and I need to be wielding. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and that is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our sword. That's the sword we should be wailing around. Now, just fast forward exactly 50 days from that night that we're talking about right now. 50 days later is something called Pentecost. Okay, Pentecost. And we see Peter using a different sword. Now Peter is using the sword of the Spirit. Now Peter is using at Pentecost the word of God. And it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, that when Peter preached the gospel, the people were what? Pierced to the heart. And they cried out, what do we do now? And in verse 38, remember what Peter said? Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that when Peter swung that sword, the word of God, 3,000 people were saved and baptized that very day. That's the second thing Peter did wrong. He used the wrong weapon. He used the wrong weapon. And how many of us use the wrong weapon? Well, thirdly, Peter displayed a wrong attitude. Three times we find Peter doing what when Jesus is praying in the garden? Sleeping. What should he have been doing? Praying. And think about it. When Peter woke up and he saw the mob, he was angry. He was angry, so he struck out at Malchus. And let me tell you something, friends. The Bible is very, very clear about the damage that anger can create. The Bible warns us to stay away from angry people. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So you see, Peter did three things wrong that night. He attacked the wrong enemy, he used the wrong sword, and he had the wrong attitude. But not Jesus. Let's look at Jesus for a moment. Jesus, he displayed what we call divine restraint. There is an amazing detail in this account that I do not want you to miss. Notice the conversation here. Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" They said, "We're looking for Jesus the Nazarene." Then Jesus spoke these three powerful words that identified him as who? God. What did he say? "I am he." You know, as we have been studying the Gospel of John, we pointed out that seven times Jesus claimed the title "I am," which is the name that was used to identify himself, God, to Moses at the burning bush. But notice here that when Jesus said, "I am," what happened to the mob? We often miss this. They fell to the ground. It goes through it so fast that we almost miss it. It's like it's nothing. They just fell to the ground. But no, they fell to the ground. It was like Jesus threw a stun grenade on these guys. And they just all passed out. Friends, there was so much power in that name that these guys passed out. They hit the ground. Now, me personally, I don't know what you may think. Now, this is just my personal opinion, okay? So let's make sure that we understand. This is my personal opinion. It's my personal opinion that I think Jesus was demonstrating to these guys that they were not going to take him that night. They weren't going to take him that night. He was willingly going to surrender to them. And where do I get that from? I get that from John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So I truly believe Jesus was just demonstrating, you guys aren't taking me. I'm willingly surrendering and coming with you because this is what my Father requires. Remember, he was just in the garden and we haven't talked about it, but here was there was a spiritual battle going on because Jesus asked three times, "Take this cup from me, take this cup from me, take this cup from me. Can we do it any other way?" There was a spiritual battle going on and we just can't comprehend. But now he's resolved to do it. And we need to understand that. Well, anyway, once the mob recovers, then Judas comes over and kisses Jesus, and that's when all the chaos happened. As the soldiers moved in to arrest Jesus, well, Peter pulls out his sword and he starts swinging away. But notice Jesus never lost his cool. Never did. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 and 53, we read, "Then Jesus told him, 'Put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels?'" Now, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. Okay, one legion, 6,000 soldiers. Now, If my math is right, Matt will correct me if it's not, 12 legions of angels would be 72,000 angels. Okay? Jesus has 72,000 angels at his disposal that he could call right now. Now, when it comes to angels, there's this popular misconception that angels are cute, chubby, and basically harmless. They float around on the clouds. They have a little arrow and stuff like that. They're just cute. No. That's what most people think. Is that how the Bible portrays angels? Every time an angel shows up, the people what? Hit the ground in fear. Angels are warriors. You don't mess with angels. So with that in mind, picture 72,000 special force angels in heaven ready to be deployed to rescue Jesus. Do you have any idea what would have happened if Jesus called on those angels to rescue him? Let me give you an example. In Isaiah chapter 37, we read that where in one night, one single angel, one angel, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Can you imagine the firepower of 72,000 angels? They would have wiped out this planet. They would have wiped it completely out. But Jesus kept his cool. Jesus did not call on these angels. Jesus displayed divine restraint. And Jesus allowed himself to be arrested because it was his Father's will. All right, let's move on to the second question. How do you react when an enemy attacks you? Now, we may never be physically attacked like Jesus and his disciples that night. But there's a pretty good chance that we're going to be verbally attacked, especially in our social media world today. Anybody ever get attacked on Facebook? Hello. Say something that somebody doesn't like? Look out. Because there's a lot of courage behind a keyboard in your little house. Oh boy. Well, how do you react when that happens? Because it's going to happen. You're going to get attacked. Well, in this story, we actually see four levels of reactions. Again, remember, this sermon is about how we react. First, notice there's evil for good. We can react that way. Evil for good. That's the demonic level. Judas falls into that category. Think about it. Again, Jesus chose Judas and treated Judas with kindness. Remember what he did that night for Judas and the disciples? He washed their feet. And again, Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. You've all heard the expression, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Well, sadly, there are people in this world, and you better wake up and realize it, that they will harm individuals who have been nothing but nice to them. There are people out there that will offer you a hand, and what do they have in the other one? A knife. That's the evil for good reaction. Secondly, there's evil for evil. We call that the revenge level. And that's where Peter was that night. Peter felt attacked, so Peter attacked back. It's the attitude of what? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've all seen the bumper sticker. I don't get mad, I get what? I get even. That's not what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, though. Never paying back evil for evil. We don't do that. We Christians don't do that. Respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If, now this is the key here. If possible, it may not be possible. That's what Paul is saying. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men and with all women. Never take your own revenge. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Thirdly, good for good. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Yeah, if you're nice to me, guess what? I'll be nice to you. What does Jesus say about that attitude? It falls short of true love. You guys ever hear the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, even the pagans do that. Well, fourthly, we have the higher level of reaction, and that is good for evil. That, my friends, is the Jesus level. That's the level that you and I should be at. Because even in the midst of this mob scene of being arrested, Jesus is showing what? Kindness. Compassion. Love. Jesus was just simply living out what he had said on the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Now let me pause for just a moment, if I may. Let's take a look at Malchus. How about we take a look at Malchus? Now, all four gospel accounts include this detail. But John is the only one who gives us the name of this guy. Okay? Now, Malchus apparently was working for the high priest Caiaphas. And Malchus had been brainwashed to believe that Jesus was a very, very dangerous man who was intent on not only destroying their religion, but also their country. And Jesus had to be stopped at all costs. So Malchus is on the front lines as they move in to grab Jesus. Now, just put yourself in his sandals for a moment. You're there to arrest Jesus. And then out of the corner of your eye, you catch the flash of a sword. And Malchus probably instinctively did what? You have a sword coming at you, you duck, right? You see, I don't believe Peter was trying to cut off his ear. I believe Peter was trying to cut off his head. But Peter was what? A fisherman. He wasn't a swordsman. Now, do you think Malchus was hurt pretty bad? Hello? Chopped his ear off. Don't you think Malchus hit the ground screaming in pain? And what is the first thing you do when you're in pain? We've all been there. The hand goes to where the pain is. So Malchus is on the ground. He's probably screaming. The hand comes up and he's like, my ear is gone. Oh my gosh. And then what do? The next thing we all do it. Hand comes to look at our hand. Our hand moves away so we can look at it, and it's a bloody mess. What do you imagine was going through this guy's mind? I'm going to be deformed for the rest of my life. I could bleed to death here. I could lose my job. This is the worst night of my entire life. This stinks. But then Luke adds this amazing detail. Jesus Christ, the great physician, kneels down and miraculously attaches Malchus's severed ear. And you want a trivia question? That would be Jesus' last miracle. Besides the resurrection, of course, but this would be his last earthly miracle that he would perform. Here's something you may not have thought of. Not only was Jesus showing kindness to Malchus, who else was he showing kindness to? He was showing kindness to Peter, wasn't he? Because I truly believe if Jesus hadn't healed Malchus that night, there might have been four crosses at Golgotha the next day. Peter would have probably ended up on a cross right next to him. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's the example how we handle when we're being attacked. Is it easy? No, you can't do it on your own. That's why you need the Holy Spirit to help you do it. Now, I have no idea what happened to Malchus, do you? Because he kind of falls off the planet. We don't know anything about him. I'd like to know if he was a follower of Jesus, don't you? You know, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if I see him in heaven someday. All right, let's finish this up. Let's look at the third question. How do we react when God's will is unpleasant? Because sometimes it's God's will to let us go through some unpleasant times. Well, we can learn something just by the name of Gethsemane. Everybody know what Gethsemane means? Simple, olive press. That is all Gethsemane. It's a place, but it means olive press. And to this day, Paul and I have been there. Vicky's been there. There's still olive trees there today at this location where Jesus was at. Everybody here know how they produce oil? Simplest way to put it, they press the heck out of it. Olive oil, olives actually go through three pressings. Have you ever heard of virgin oil? The way I understand it, that's the third press. That's what somebody explained to me. Virgin oil is the third pressing. Peggy seems to disagree with me, and I'm not going to get into an argument with her here. But she could be right. So I'm not sure. So I thought the virgin oil was the third press. It could be the first, could be the second. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. But it does go through three different types of pressing. And I'm sure she'll be meeting me outside to scold me. Okay, so, but that is how oil, that is how olive oil is pressed, okay? If anybody wants to Google that right now, feel free to do that. If you have a phone, what is virgin oil? What press does it come from? And then you can let us know. And we'll do it that way because I don't want to give you wrong information. All right, so, but that's how they just press the heck out of it. And that is a powerful, the principle that I'm trying to get at here, it is a powerful, powerful picture of the pressure that Jesus went under that night. Because I'm here to tell you, three times Jesus cried out, God, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And three times he came back and his disciples were asleep. And here in the Gospel of John, notice it mentions this cup in verse 11, doesn't it? So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? You know, just like Peter, sometimes you and I are going to find ourselves facing some unpleasant circumstances. And you and I have basically two ways to respond when we go through some really tough times. Unpleasant circumstances. You have two ways to respond. You can respond with the sword. Pick up your sword and fight back. Or you can respond with the cup. It's the first. I was wrong.
You can do it. Come on.
It's like the Fonzie. I was Peggy was right and I was wrong. This is the worst day of my life.
Say that again.
I was wrong? Okay, so it's the first press. Peggy was right. Good job, Peggy. Okay, so you can respond with the sword, or you can respond with the cup. What did Peter respond with? The sword, because Peter thought he could fix the situation, but all Peter made was what? A bloody mess out of it. And sometimes we try to do the same thing. We think that we can fix everything by our own energy or our own cleverness. Well, friends, I've got news for you. Sometimes when you're in a crisis, you are absolutely powerless to fix it, no matter how much you slash away at it. For example, back in 2011, this was about a year after I became the pastor at this church, I faced a small group of people who opposed me. And boy, did they come after me. And their agenda was very simple. They wanted me out of here. They did not want me to be the pastor of this church. And I'll be honest with you, I was tempted to what? Go back at him. I was tempted to swing the sword and go at him. But I clearly remember the Lord speaking to me. It's like it was yesterday, right across the street at the pavilion at one of those picnic tables. He just spoke to my heart. Put down your sword. I've got it. Put down your sword. I've got this. So that's exactly what I did. I just let it go. I didn't try to defend myself. I didn't try to retaliate. I didn't do any of that stuff. I just stepped back. I just trusted God. And guess what? God took care of me. 16 years later, I'm still here and those people are gone. And maybe you're in a situation right now where you're swinging your sword in every direction. You are fighting. You are striving. You are trying to force an outcome that you want. And the Lord is whispering the same thing to you that he whispered to me. Put your sword down. I've got this. Let me handle it. So that's the first way that you can respond to unpleasant circumstances. You can swing your sword. Try to retaliate. Try to get even. Is that what Jesus did? No, Jesus chose the second way. And friends, that's the way we need to choose. He responded with the cup. Now, I guess the question is, what made the cup Jesus faced so dreadful? What was it in this cup that Jesus is talking about that pressed so heavily upon him? Three times he asked God to take it away from him. Well, scripture shows us three things that were in that cup. First, there was physical agony in that cup. Jesus knew that within hours he would be beaten to a pulp. He would be tortured. He'd be nailed to a cross. Friends, never, never, never forget that Jesus had real nerve endings. This means that Jesus felt pain just as you and I feel pain. Secondly, there was isolation in that cup. Where were Jesus' disciples when he was arrested? Gone. They abandoned him. And then on the cross, Jesus would experience something that he never experienced before. He was forsaken by his Father. That's why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And thirdly, and far more terrifying, the weight of all the sin was in that cup. That is probably the thing that you and I will have the hardest. That's the hardest for us to understand. We can understand the physical pain. I think we can all understand that. The dread of that. I think we can all understand the isolation. We can wrap our minds around that. This is the one that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Okay? This one is... all of the world's sin. All of the world's sin ever was placed on Jesus Christ. And it's almost hard to wrap your mind around. Every lie, every act of hatred, every sin of all humanity was poured into that cup. And Jesus drank every drop of it. A sinless person. He was absolutely sinless. He was holy. He was perfect. And he had all of that sin that he never experienced put on him. That's what was in. That's why three times he asked, take this cup from me. Physical pain, isolation, and all the sins of humanity were poured on him. All right, let me get ready to close by bringing this home to where we live today. Because the truth is, and you may not realize it, but we are all right now living in a kind of Gethsemane. Right now. Now, of course, not the same as Jesus, but there is a crisis going on right now in our country. You may be living under a rock and you don't know, but it's a crisis of fear. There's a crisis of anxiety in this country. There's a crisis of loneliness, confusion, and hopelessness. I mean, we live in a world today that is more connected than ever before, yet people feel more isolated than ever before. How many families are strained today? How many families are just can't even come over for Thanksgiving? Don't want you there. I know sisters who are not talking to sisters just because they have a different political view today. How many kids aren't talking to their parents because the world has brainwashed them into their parents were terrible, terrible people because they're Christians and they have a different view than their child and they won't talk to their parents? More than you think. Communities are completely fractured today. People are searching for the meaning of life in all the wrong places. And I am sorry, every disagreement now seems to be a battleground. I can't just disagree with you. I have to absolutely destroy you. You must be canceled if you don't agree with me. That's the world we're living in today. Every headline has become a reason to fear. And the question is, what do we do about it? Whine and complain? That's what we like to do. Is that going to do any good? Yeah, that's right. That's Jackie. Yeah, you're good. Amen. Well, how about, this is a novel idea, how about we do what Jesus did? Hey, wouldn't that be something? That is a novel idea. First, what did Jesus do? How about we do this? He prayed. Don't you think now is the time for us to cry out to God like never before? Secondly, what did Jesus do? He surrendered his will to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Don't you think that would be a good prayer? What's God's will in this? And thirdly, Jesus trusted the Father. And that's why he willingly allowed himself to be arrested, mistreated, and crucified. You know, what happened that night really, really spoke to Peter. It changed Peter for the rest of his life. And how do I know that? Well, let's go back to some, let's go to 1 Peter. Peter wrote this in chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And look at what he wrote. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you. Now look at this. Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Who being reviled, was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In other words, this is not a time to fear, friends. This is a time for faith. As Zig Ziglar used to say, there are two ways to spell the word fear. Forget everything and run, which is what the disciples did, or face everything and rise. And that's what Jesus Christ did. So friends, here it is in a nutshell. God has a cup for you. God has a cup for me. It's a cup of surrender. It's a cup of trust. It's a cup that leads to life and not to death. But the question you have to, I can't answer it for you, but the question you have to answer is, will you drink that cup? Will you trust the Father even when that path is painful? Will you walk with Christ daily, following him, surrendering to him, and serving him? Will you be a peacemaker in your family? Ooh, that's a tough one for some of us, isn't it? Will you be the peacemaker? That's the cup. That's the cup we have been called to drink. But the question again, will you drink the cup? Or are you going to be running around like Peter, wielding your sword? Well, friends, I hope you choose the cup. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful example of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He drank the cup. He drank the cup that you gave him so that each person in this room here today could be forgiven. Father, help us. Help us to trust you in our moments of pressure, in our moments of uncertainty. Father, teach us to lay down our swords. Teach us to surrender our will to your will. Teach us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ with not only faith, but with obedience. Oh, Father, strengthen those who are struggling here today. And Father, draw every heart here closer to Christ. And we pray this in his wonderful, mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
As we close this morning, please stand and join with me as we sing His Name is Wonderful. You're going to need your hymnals this morning. Please turn to page 149. 149 in your hymnal. His Name is Wonderful.
No, I know this song. Yeah.